As we learn about Christ, we want to come closer to Him, and He teaches us. And He is gathering His people, the Bible says, and they're going to be one. Today, I'm going to talk to you about the prophecy of Psalm 22. So before we begin that, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we study Your Word again this morning, we want to ask You for courage, for encouragement day by day, because as we look around and we see the world and even the church, we have a tendency to become discouraged, and we don't want that to happen. So we pray, dear Lord, that You will help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, because we are entering into the last phase of this world. And as we do that, we know we're going to see things that are going to be very discouraging if we do not keep our eyes upon You. So help us to this end, we pray, and grant us Your grace as we study today, prophecy of Psalm 22. We thank You for answering prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you one of the ways that I know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is fulfilled prophecy and the wonderful unity of the Bible. In a moment, I'm going to read to you a psalm that was written 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it sounds as if someone is standing right there at the foot of the cross writing this psalm. So you may want to look up Psalm 22 and just put your finger in there. I want to remind you that even while this psalm speaks of nailing Jesus to the cross, such as they pierced my hands and my feet, crucifixion like that was not known. It wasn't even on the world stage until 800 years later. The Jews executed by stoning, and yet we have a picture of a Roman form of execution that was going to come 800 years later. I'm going to show you from the Word of God how minutely God prophesied the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you, my friends, that the fulfilled prophecy of the Bible is the indisputable proof that the Bible must be the inspired Word of God. Not only the fulfilled prophecy, but also the wonderful unity of the Bible. The Old and the New Testament tell the same story. Please learn this about the Bible, my friends, and you will learn how to understand what God has written. The Bible has but one hero, and His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible has but one villain, and His name is Satan. The Bible has but one message, and it is Jesus saves. That is it, my friends. If you don't understand that, you don't understand what the Bible is all about. The hero of the Old Testament and the New Testament is Jesus Christ. The villain of the Old Testament and the New Testament is Satan himself. And the message of the Old Testament and the New Testament, I say again, is Jesus saves. I hope that by now your appetite is whetted as we look at this Old Testament Gethsemane. This Old Testament Gethsemane. Please look in Psalm 22:1 and onward. My God, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but You hear not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But You are holy, O You that inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in You. They trusted, and You delivered them. They cried unto You, and were delivered. They trusted in You, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. So let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But You are He that took me out of the womb. You made me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon You from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you have brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now I have divided this psalm into three parts. I want you to see what I'm going to call the prophecy of the cross. Then I want you to see what I'm going to call the agony of the cross. And next, praise the Lord, the victory of the cross. And if you love the Lord Jesus, and if you love the Word of God, you're going to be blessed today. First of all, I want you to see the prophecy of the cross. I want you to see that almost 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, there is an account of the crucifixion of Jesus that sounds just like an eyewitness standing at the very cross of Jesus. For example, the very words that Jesus would say while He was hanging on the cross. Look in verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Take your Bible now and turn to Matthew 27 and keep your finger in Psalm 22. Look in Matthew 27, verse 46. Here, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the Bible says, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, these are the exact words that are recorded in Psalm 22 that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, written 1,000 years before it was spoken. Well, you say, Pastor, that's easy. Jesus just looked back and He read Psalm 22. And when He was on the cross, He was quoting poetry. No, my dear friends. Jesus was not looking backward, quoting poetry. David was looking forward, quoting Jesus. It was a prophecy of what the Lord Jesus Christ would say on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Secondly, look in Psalm 22, verse 2 now, and see the supernatural darkness that came that day when Jesus was crucified. It says, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season I am not silent. Now, my dear friends, the Bible teaches that when Jesus was crucified, it was both night and day. For example, look in Matthew 27, verse 45 now. The Bible says, Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. Now we want to get our timing correct here. Jesus was crucified, according to the Bible, at 9 o'clock in the morning. He died at 3 in the afternoon after being on the cross for 6 hours. Why 6 hours? Well, man was created on the 6th day. And Jesus was dying for the sins of man. At the 9th hour, according to the Bible, which was 3 p.m., it became dark. I think of a sun that we see out here every day. It looked down upon the filth, the rape, the murder, the pillage, the famines and the wars, while continuing to shine. But when the Son of God hung up there on that cross, the glowing face of the sun in the heavens was unable to look upon that sight, and it became dark for 3 hours. There were 3 hours of darkness and 3 hours of light while Jesus hung upon that cross. My friends, how exacting is the Word of God? Now let's look at verse 7 and see the words that those who ridiculed the Lord Jesus said when He was on the cross. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. Now the Bible prophesied that when Jesus Christ would be crucified, He would be laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, and scorned. Now let's turn to Matthew 27 again, and verses 39 and following. And they that passed by reviled Him, and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him. Well, the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And that is very true. Jesus did save others, but he couldn't save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. That's incredible. These are the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled by his enemies. Those who have the least to gain by the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now let's look at Psalm 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now this is what the Bible says about Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. I am poured out like water. Well, just what does that mean? I'm poured out like water. Well, when Jesus Christ was on that cross, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two thieves who were crucified with him in order to quicken their deaths so they'd die quicker. They couldn't be able to hold themselves up. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, it says in John 19:34 that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side and immediately there came out blood and water. I'm poured out like water. And incidentally, I'm told that when this condition takes place and the blood and the water that's around the heart cavity flow out together, it's a sign that the victim has been under great duress. Friends, Jesus literally died of a broken heart. Why was his heart broken? Well, I can tell you why. Just look around this sanctuary here this morning and see the empty pews. That's one reason why Jesus died of a broken heart. There poured out blood and water. And as I studied this, I wondered if the things that break the heart of Jesus also break my heart. If it breaks the heart of Jesus, does it break your heart? Next, I want you to notice in verse 14 that it says, all my bones are out of joint. What could this mean? How could his bones be out of joint? Well, let me tell you. When they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they crucified any individual, they nailed him first to the cross. Then they took that cross and they dropped it into a hole that was dug in the ground deep enough, and generally it was rock, where they bored the hole in there in rock. They picked that cross up, strong men picked that cross up, and they jabbed it down in that hole. Josephus, the great historian, the Jewish historian, tells us that when an individual's body was nailed to the cross and was dropped into that hole, at that moment the bones went out of joint, only to increase the pain. Remember, they were nailed up. Pulled those bones right out of sockets. My friends, with what detail the Bible prophesies of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion as the very sockets of his body are jarred right out of joint. Then the Lord Jesus was filled with a blistering thirst. I want you to look in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Well, just what is a potsherd? That's a broken clay pot. When the potsherd is broken, then there's nothing but dry clay. And if you've ever looked at that, you can put a drop of water on it, and it sucks it right up. It's still dry. The Lord Jesus was full of thirst there upon that cross, as we read in John 19:28, which says, Jesus, knowing that all things are accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Jesus had a ravening thirst in his body. But Psalm 22:15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. My friends, almost 1,000 years before it happened, by divine inspiration, the prophet wrote down that the one who would be crucified for our sins would cry out in thirst. Notice also how the Bible describes those who would perpetrate the crucifixion. Look in verses 15 and 16 now. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you have brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. And then in the last part of verse 16, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Friends, do you know what the Jews call Gentiles? Anybody know? Dogs. Two-legged dogs. The Gentiles had a hand in crucifying Jesus Christ, as well as a Jewish council called the Assembly of the Wicked. Here you have the Gentiles represented by Pilate, and the Assembly of the Wicked represented by Caiaphas. These are they who nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. And then, my dear friends, I want you to see how Jesus, hanging on the cross, was stripped of his clothing. And he hung there naked. Now I know every picture we see of Jesus, he's not naked. He has a loincloth or something wrapped around him. An artist wouldn't paint him naked. But the Romans did that on purpose. They did it to humiliate as well as crucify. Look in verse 17. I may tell all my bones. They look up and stare at me. That is, the Lord Jesus is hanging there, absolutely, totally uncovered. Jesus Christ was perfect purity and undefiled modesty. He was stripped naked and hung up on that cross. And I did a study on this years ago, because I had a pastor who told me one time, he said, he wasn't there naked. How can you prove that? Well, I proved it to him through commentaries and through history and through the Bible. He was hanging there naked, like all the others, what they crucified. The Bible tells us that this happened to Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 28. It says, then they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And they took that scarlet robe off because they couldn't crucify him with a robe on. It wouldn't stay on with his arms outstretched. Verse 36 says, and sitting down, they guarded him there. Amazing precision in Psalm 22. Now look in Psalm 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now there were four minor pieces of clothing that a person wore back then, and one major piece. The major piece would be an inner knee-length garment woven without a seam. Matthew 27, verse 35 says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. You get this piece, you get this piece, and you get that piece. But when it came to that one seamless tunic, they cast lots for it. Maybe through dice or something like that. Incredible. Incredibly amazing. Look again in verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture or tunic. Now all I have done, my friends, is take a few of the incredible correspondence between what David wrote nearly 1,000 years before the crucifixion and what Matthew wrote nearly 1,000 years later when it actually happened. They pierced my hands and my feet. How did that come to pass? Do you think it was just happenstance? Do you think that it just happened? No, no, my dear friends. That is the prophecy of the cross. Secondly, I want you to notice the agony of the cross. I want you to see the price Jesus paid for our redemption so that we might be here today and be forgiven and saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and have a hope that is steadfast and sure. Oh, how we ought to praise the Lord Jesus and surrender everything in our lives to Him because of what He did for our redemption. Nothing should be held back. Jesus doesn't want 99.9% of us. He wants 100% of us. The world today only wants to give. Those who want to give something only want to give part. That's why we see empty pews, not only in this church, but in all the churches. Oh, how we ought to praise the Lord Jesus and surrender everything in our lives to Him because what He did for us. No one ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. Others are crucified, but nobody ever suffered like Jesus. And I'm going to show you why. Jesus suffered at the hands of three. He suffered at the hands of his Father. He suffered at the hands of wicked men. And he suffered at the hands of Satan. I want you to see it right here in this psalm. First of all, he suffered at the hands of a holy God. Look, if you will, in verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now look in verse 15, the last part. You have brought me to the dust of death. You say, I don't understand how God could have forsaken Jesus, His Son. Well, listen, my friends, when Jesus Christ became the sin bearer, then Jesus took the sin penalty, and the sin penalty is death. Romans 6:23. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and you can read it in Isaiah 53:10 concerning the Lord Jesus. It was the will of the Lord to bruise Him. I also read in Romans 8:32 that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. Who delivered Jesus up? The Father. God the Father. God the Father delivered Jesus to the cross. Who failed to spare Jesus? God the Father. Who appeared to forsake Him? Who delivered Jesus to the dust of death? Jesus, who had been in the bosom of the Father, has now become the object of the Father's wrath. Have you ever thought about that? Why that happened? Just how could a horrible thing like this happen? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, that's your sake and my sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin, carry the sin, so that in Him, in Jesus, you and I, we might have the righteousness of God." What a price Jesus paid just so that we could accept Him and become like Him. And yet, look at the empty pews across the land. The Spirit of prophecy tells us that we must look and live. Look to Him who became sin for us, that we might be cleansed from sin and receive of Christ's righteousness. It also says that He came as a sin bearer. My friends, Jesus was carrying the sins of the whole world. Not only our sins, but the whole world. And a righteous God cannot look upon sin without destroying it. And if we cling to any sin, when Jesus comes, we will be destroyed along with the sin. Not because God wants to destroy us, but that's the way it is. If we cling to it, it's going to take us down. It's no wonder Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," Matthew 26, verse 39. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but Jesus took our punishment upon Himself. You know, I'll tell you a little secret about how it should work. When my dear son was a little boy, he did something bad one time. And rather than spank him, I said, "Son, you're going to have to take and whip your dad, because I want to take your punishment for you." He probably doesn't even remember this. And I made him whip me. And he just broke down and cried and cried and cried over that. It broke his heart because he had to whip his dad. Does it break our hearts because we have crucified our Lord? If it doesn't, something's wrong. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," Matthew 26, 39. The Father's face was hidden from Jesus while He was being crucified by the hateful hands of man. Please look in Psalm 22, verse 6 now and following. The Bible says, "But I am a worm, and no man, but a reproach of men, and despised of all the people." Who is a worm? Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself no reputation." Have you ever gotten that low? Have you ever said to yourself, "I am a worm"? If you step on a snake, it'll strike back. If you step on a worm, you've just stepped on a worm. Jesus, who made everything, said, "I am a worm." A worm. Now the worm spoken of here probably was a crimson corpus. The worm, when crushed, made crimson or scarlet dye. The same word used for worm is used in Isaiah 1:18, which says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as crimson or scarlet," same as worm, "they shall be as wool." Thank God, His crimson blood for our crimson sins, that we might be washed whiter than snow. He said, "I am a worm." He suffered at the hands of men, and they stepped on Him like He was a worm and spit in His face. The very Son of God, He shed His blood for sinful, lost humanity. You know, the Bible tells us we better be very careful we don't trample under our feet the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know of a greater sin than to deal lightly with the blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder, my dear friends, what we do with the blood of the Lord Jesus. Look in Hebrews 10:29. Hebrews 10:29. There we read, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Well, we don't surrender fully to the Lord Jesus Christ and lay all on the altar for Him. We are trampling underfoot the Son of God. Oh, my friends, Jesus, the Son of God, suffered at the holy hands of His Father and the hateful hands of wicked men, as well as the hellish hands of Satan. Please look in Psalm 22:19 now. There it says, "Be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver my soul from a sword, my life from the power of a dog. Save me from a lion's mouth." Who is a lion? It is Satan himself, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. My dear friends, all of the artilleries of hell were let loose upon the Lord Jesus Christ when He was hanging upon that cross. All the powers of the pit were concentrated upon the Lord Jesus. And Luke 22, verse 53 tells us just what Jesus said to the priests and the temple officers when He was facing the cross. This is what the Bible says that Jesus told them. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." What He meant was the power of Satan, the power of the enemy. And Satan had a holiday while demons taunted and tormented the Lord Jesus when He was on that cross. Forsaken, He thought, by His Father, attacked by Satan and abused by man, Jesus suffered terribly. Jesus bled and Jesus died for you and me, while the hateful hand of man and the hellish hand of Satan tormented Him. My friends, that is the agony of the cross. How can we sit unmoved? How can we ignore such great love? How can we say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go 90%, but I'm not going to go 100%. Jesus paid that price for you and me. And I've heard it said, "Did He really take my punishment? He was only on the cross for 6 hours. My dear friends, listen carefully now. In those 6 hours, Jesus suffered everything that the unrepentant sinner would suffer for eternity. Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what you, being finite, would suffer in an infinite period of time. The sins of the world were distilled upon Jesus, and eternities were compressed upon Him. There is no sorrow like Jesus' sorrow. No one ever suffered like Jesus. No one. And no one will ever suffer like Jesus. No one. But I thank the Lord for Psalm 22 that tells us of the victory of the cross. It's all there. What a psalm it is. Now all of a sudden in Psalm 22:22, the tone changes and it starts to rise and come up because there's a resurrection. It says, "I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. You that fear the Lord, praise Him, all you children of Jacob. Glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you children of Israel." Jesus Christ is presented in the Bible as a prophet, priest, and king. And right here in these verses, you're going to see Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, He declares the Father. Look in verse 22 again. He says, "I will declare your name." Here God the Son is speaking to God the Father. "I will declare your name to my brethren." Do you know who are His brethren? Who are His brethren? You are. You are. You and me. "In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." Jesus says, "I will praise you, Father." "You that fear the Lord, praise Him." Friends, Jesus is talking to us here. I hope we do know how to praise Him. Jesus is saying, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you children of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you children of Israel." And then He says in verse 25, "My praise shall be of you in the great congregation." What is all this talking about? The writer of Hebrews knew what he was talking about. Hebrews 2, verse 11 and 12 say, "For both he that sanctifies," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "and he that is sanctified," that means us, "are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He calls us brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are next of kin to the holy Godhead. Can you imagine that? Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Here Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. In the midst of a church, I was saying praise to you, Hebrews 2:12. Now, in the midst of the church, I was saying praise unto you, talking to about to the Father. Is Jesus here amidst us this morning, singing praise to the Father when we sing? Yes. Did you know that when you gathered here this morning to sing, Jesus is singing right along with you through the Holy Spirit? He says, in the midst of a church, I will sing praises. If people only knew what was happening in a song service. You often wonder why I put so much faith in a song service and put so much credibility in us singing together. It's because Jesus is here singing with us. And when we do our best, we might not be able to sing like a professional, but when we do our best, Jesus looks upon that like He looks upon our stumbling and halting prayers, and the Holy Spirit takes them and presents them to the Father the way they ought to be presented. And when we sing, do the very best we can, even if we can't carry a tune in a bucket, but we sing the best we can to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is music to His ears. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Friends, Jesus meets with His people. Jesus sings and praises with His people. He is the one who declares the Father. He is the one who makes God the Father real. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. John 14, verse 6. So He is a prophet, and as a prophet, He declares the Father. But not only is He the prophet, He is also a priest. As He is a priest, He delivers the faithful. He says in verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. So what does a priest do? He offers a showbread that represents Jesus, who is the bread of life. And Jesus feeds His people. Oh, my friends, Jesus delivers His people. He is here today to give us the bread of life. This is the bread of life. This is what you are getting this morning in Psalm 22. And in Matthew, the bread of life. The next part is wonderful. He is King. As prophet, He declares the Father. As priest, He delivers the faithful. But oh, my dear friends, as King, He dominates the future. Verse 27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all of the kindred of the nations shall worship before You, for the kingdom is the Lord's. Friends, Jesus owns this world. It was made by Him and for Him. And the Bible says it is coming back to Him. Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. Someday, it'll all be over with. It'll all be peace and happiness and joy. He is prophet to declare the Father. He is priest to deliver the faithful. He is King to dominate the future. His name is what? Jesus. Jesus. Don't you love Him? Do you really love Him?
Amen.
He who did so much for all of us, how can we not love Him? And my dear friends, it was written in a book almost 1,000 years before it ever happened, or He ever got here. What a Savior. Truly, what a Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You will speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what a great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for those today who may not be surrendered, may not even be with us. We still pray for them. May their eyes be opened that they might trust in You, for Jesus came to declare You. May many, dear Lord, of these CDs that have gone out in this community, and the magazines, and the letters, and the witnessing, may many be led to the foot of the cross because of what they see and what they read in Thy Word. Lord, help us to be Your faithful witnesses. May we not keep these wonderful truths to ourselves, but as the Bible says, it needs to be in us like a river of running water, a fountain that keeps bubbling. May it just bubble out of our hearts to people. May we love You so much that we cannot restrain ourselves from witnessing to others. And Lord, may we as a congregation really and truly love one another with Christ-like love. And Lord, when someone is missing, and we have a number of people missing today, let us inundate them with a phone call or with cards, and most importantly with prayer. But that doesn't excuse us from sending a card or a phone call. Help us, Lord, we pray. But we don't know what some people are going through. We don't know what struggles they're having. Some are having struggles with habits. Some are having struggles with spiritual things, perhaps marital situations. Dear Lord, we pray that as a family in Christ, that we will love one another and do everything we can do to encourage and strengthen the faith of our brothers and sisters in the faith. And we want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.